Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing. Abyssa, can you hear me? Okay. Ron, can you hear me? Yes, Adam. Sam. Kine. Tom. Hi. Okay, good evening. Good evening, Chaim. Good evening, Tom. Okay, any friend of Adam's is a friend of mine. Last week, Sam, I believe, posted where you could find a Tanakh with Malbim online. Sam, do you still have the link? Okay, thanks. We'll wait. My nach. Hello, Ren. We're just waiting for Sam to post the link for those who don't have a Navi handy. Actually, wait until I find a place in my Navi too, to be honest with you. But I'm going to blame it on Sam. Okay. Can't find it? Okay, well, I probably can do something about that. We're learning to say from Vadia. Let's see if this helps. Just a second. I just have to share my desktop. Remember, screen share. Oh, you found it? Okay, then I'm just going to share desktop. Okay, Sam, when you post up, we'll begin. Excellent. Okay, so if you don't have a Tanakh handy, say Provadio, so then you can have link to a Sam. Put up now, just now, from Hebrew Books, and follow along. So, last week we did, everyone don't just click Rana says. Oh, don't just click clapping base in new browser window. Good point. Otherwise you'll lose the share. Okay, so, we did one pasuk last week, so I think we can do the pasuk over again and not lose that much time. Just quickly. So we're going to start from the first pasuk in Ovadia. Chazon Ovadia, the vision of Ovadia. Komar Hashem Elokim. This is what God the Lord said to Edom. Shmua Shamanu Meis Hashem. A rumor we have heard from Hashem. Betir from God. Betir Bagoyim Shulach. and an emissary has been sent into to the nations. Kuma v'nakuma aleh l'milchama. Rise up and let us rise up against it to war. Now, according to the Malbim, this is talking about the eventual war which is going to take place between the Christians and the Arabs. In other words, there are the Bnei Edom, who are commonly taken to be the represented in the modern world by the Christians, and the Bnei Yishmael, who are commonly taken by in the modern world to be represented by the Arabs. It will take place between these two great forces, the Christian world and the Arab world. So, the prophecy which is discussed here is the one in which there's going to be an arousal among the Arabs, the Bnei Yishmael, to actually go to war against the Christians. So that's the tzir, the emissary sent among the non-Jews, among the Arabs specifically, to rise up against the Christians to war. So, let's see pasuk beis. Hinei katonis atich bagoyim. Behold, I made you the smallest among nations. Bazuya tamod, you are very degraded. So let's see the Malbim on this. The Malbim says, Negechi zayon. Hinei al zemet amen. On this, the Navi is astounded. Halo katonis satich bagrim, I made you small among the nations. Sha'uma shiyashvu sha'uma bnei Edom, the original Edomites, the descendants of Esav, sheyashvu bahar Seir, who lived in Mount Seir, we don't know exactly where that is, in Jordan, in the Negev, somewhere in that vicinity. Halo goy katon, it was a very small nation. V'gamba zuimo, and very, very degraded. Why do all the nations have to gather together neged uma katana to oppose this small nation? The eichis oraru lilachem, and how will they be aroused to make a war al uma bezuya on this very shameful nation? So, this is what I like about the Malbim, among other things, which is that the Malbim has tremendous scope and breadth and perspective to make his things historical. Rarely do you find that among the other Mefarshim. Perhaps it's a trait of the Achronim over the Rishonim. But that he's putting things into historical context and also addressing issues which would bother us, such as Edom was a relatively insignificant minor player for much of biblical history. What happened that they all of a sudden should become the ultimate enemy who has to be conquered in order to bring about the ultimate redemption? And that's what the Navi is asking here, Pasuk Beis. So, we come to Pasuk Gimel. Zadon libcha, the malicious nature of your heart, hisiecha, has led you astray. Shochni b'chagve sela, he who dwells in the hiding places of stone. I think chagve is a hiding place. The Mitzvah Tzion says it's like not a trench, because a trench is man-made, but like a crack in the ground. And by the way, there is an assumption that the capital city of Edom, or at least one of the cities of Edom, was Petra, which is a city which is built literally hewn out of stone in what's today Jordan. So Merom Shivto, lofty is his place, his seat. Omer b'libo, and he says in his heart, Mi yoridani aretz, who's going to bring me down to the ground? Everyone knows Petra from Indiana Jones, says Ron. Okay, fair enough. The Malbim and Pasuk Gimel. The Malbim says, Zdomi Becha Isiachai, they Zodomi Becha by the malicious nature of your heart. She Zodo bin Yone Emunah, which may deliberately distorted manners of emuna, of faith. L'dabar l'Hashem to'ah, to speak against Hashem in ways which led people astray. V'to'arim megunim, and disgusting descriptions. Zei si'osa, this led them astray. Achatah shochni b'chag v'selam alom shivto. He who lived in the cracks in the earth became lofty in their seat. Shalisa leshe bimromo shalolam. You rose up to sit in the height, to the ultimate level of the world. Vomer b'libon, you say in your heart, mi oredeni oretz. Who's going to bring me down to the ground? The tzema sha'edeha emunah azos, meaning that through this belief, Tispashet me'osh, tisbishmeod, which will spread very much. Aidei kach tisnasei machus edom b'acharis hayamim. Through this, the kingship of Edom will spread and be uplifted at the end of days. Achelo tira mishum adom, to the point that Edom is not afraid of anybody. V'Hashem eshivlo, and Hashem is going to respond to it. Dakigam, know that also if, and the Malbim is in the middle of a sentence because the rest of the sentence is in the next pasuk. But I want to reflect on this for a moment, which is Edom is associated with Christianity. Christianity is a distortion of Judaism. It's taking things which are basically biblical and changing them into a new form of worship, a new form of religion. And we know the Rambam holds that Christianity is a form of Avodah Zarah. The Tosfos holds that it's not a form of idolatry for them, because non-Jews are allowed, according to the Tosfos, to believe in multiple gods as long as one of them is the right one. But according to the Rambam, having multiple gods is Avodah Zarah even for a non-Jew. But be that as it may, the point is that that which was Edom, which was the ultimate opposition to the Jews who were related to the Jews, Amalek, Eliphaz was his father, they were enemies of the Jews who were cousins of the Jews. So that internal enmity was later on inherited by Rome. Rome represents, and Christianity represents, the internal enmity, I don't know if internal is the right word, but fraternal enmity of cousins against each other. And in this case, just like in the case of Edom, there's this hatred which came about either out of jealousy, or out of spite, or out of revenge, which existed in Christianity from time immemorial. I want to make another point about that, which is, it's fascinating to me that cardinals, I think also bishops, wear red yarmulkes. And it's almost as if Hashem is sending a message that this is the church of Edom. We know that there is a, on the books, in Shulchan Aruch, there is a prohibition on wearing the color red. And the reason which is given is because red is the color of Avodah Zarah. And the reason why red is the color of Avodah Zarah is because red is the most immodest and brazen color. And it's when a person wants something to stick out, even a traffic light, it's made red. And we know that when it comes to the incidents of cars being stolen, I don't remember where I heard the statistic, but it's a cool one, even if it's made up, I don't think it is, that more red cars are stolen than any other color car. Why? Because they attract attention. So that red is intrinsic also to the Christian church. And the red, I think, is part of their pageantry, part of their, what's what I'm looking for? Part of the splendor they represent. More red cars get speeding tickets too, Ron says. Okay? The splendor they represent, and that's part of what the church, specifically the Catholics, do, which is, makes people so enamored of them, which is that there is this pageantry and there is this grand, majestic sense to it. And the redness, I think, plays a significant part in that. So, again, I don't know if the redness which is associated with the Christian church is intrinsic, as I'm trying to describe it now, or not necessarily intrinsic, but the point is that that association of red and Edom, I think, is not just a coincidence. There is some hashgacha in that. Okay? So let's go to Pasuk Daled. So Hashem says to Edom, Im tagbia kanesher, if you lift of yourself up like an eagle, Im ben kochavim sim kinecha, if among the stars you place your nest, nevertheless, Misham oridcha, from there I will take you down. Num Hashem, Hashem takes a vow. Says the Ma'avi, Im tagbia kanesher, V'gam im tagbia ber kochavim, if you lift yourself up like an eagle, even higher among the stars. Omer ani l'cha, sim kincha shama. I, Hashem, say to you, put your nest there. Kidei shem isham oridcha. Because in order that from there I can take you down to Num Hashem. Ki anofel mimakom namuch. So he falls from a low spot part, a low height. Eino mesukan kol kach. That's so dangerous. That's why I command that you should put your nest among the stars, in order to make your fall all the more devastating. The higher they are, the greater they fall. Like somebody wants to cause his enemy to fall, he takes him up to a high place, in order to push him down from there. Excuse me, and will omek to the depths to shaber mafrakto and break his spine. When the vuazu he asida shabakrit ayomim, and this prophecy is that in the future, at the end of days, tigdal malchus Edom, there will be a growth in the kingship of Edom, the tigbal mala rosh, and an uplifted head high, when mishav yirido so Hashem el emek Yoshafat, and from there Hashem will take it down to the Valley of Yoshafat, where the battles of the end of time take place. Now, the problem with this for us, again, the Maimon's historical perspective is amazing, but that Christianity is no longer the that which typifies the Western world. What typifies the Western world nowadays is really atheism. It's really the rejection of God more than Catholicism or Protestantism or any other form of Christianity. So, I don't think that that's a contradiction. I think that the main issue with Edom is this striving against the notion of Emunah in Hashem in the way in which the Torah describes it. And therefore, it doesn't matter if it's Christianity or atheism, in the sense that it is, they're both rebellions against the emunah which the Torah wants us to have. I don't know which is worse, this one, that one, but there is, I think that there is a continuity which we can assume, even though people are not as Christian now as they used to be. So therefore, what Hashem is saying is really, you place yourself in opposition to me. Good. Work on it. More and more and more. And that'll be even better, because the higher you are, the greater your fall. Now, the Malbim, not the Malbim, the Maharal, says that when he speaks about Emunah, this is in my one of the essays I wrote in the Pinocchio essay. Those of you familiar with Pinocchio essay, where I explain the Pinocchio syndrome, where we speak about how people don't want to grow up in the spiritual and ethical sense. But in any event, without getting too far afield, I quoted there the Maharal. And the Maharal says, you know, some people say, and this is very important, Maharal, that if you hear people asking questions, Chaim, I'll get your question in a minute. If you hear people asking questions about Emunah, some people say, quiet them down. Keep them quiet. Because the talk about Emunah diminishes Emunah. So the Maharal says, I say the opposite. I say, if you don't answer the questions, you're in for trouble. And on the contrary, you should invite as many questions as possible. The Maharal says that, he doesn't give this mushroom precisely, but this is more or less what he's saying. If you're a boxing champion, then what you're saying is that you're the best boxer in the world. You're the best boxer in the world, you should be able to get into the ring and win fights. It's no big deal, and not necessarily, and it's very suspect, if you claim to be the best boxer in the world and you don't get into the ring with anybody, you'll just take away your title from you. So therefore, says Maharal, on the contrary, the important thing is that people should have the opportunity to ask as many questions as they want, as they have, because they're answers to all the questions. The answers maybe are answers which might not satisfy, or because you have an agenda, or they might be above your head because you're not as smart, whatever the case may be, but there are answers. So therefore, when what Hashem is saying, in essence, is similar. He's saying, on the contrary, make yourself as big as possible. And then you'll see that there's no such thing. No greatness overwhelms Hashem's master plan. So, in essence, it's similar. Why am I bringing the Maharal? Because it's a similar thing. Christianity and atheism are saying that there is no God, or God is different than the nature the Jews ascribed to him. Hashem says, more challenges. You'll see at the end of time that this is not the case, that you were wrong all along. That's what Chaim is saying. Chaim is saying, according to the view that the Goy can have multiple deities as long as one of Hashem is considered atheism for someone to deny one of their minor deities. It would not, unless this is a quick trick question, Chaim, the answer is no. They can deny one of their deities as long as they still retain the right one. They're not mechuyav, they're not obligated to believe in multiple deities, so therefore they'd be okay just denying as many of them as we possibly could get them to deny. That's what I think. But maybe I didn't understand the question correctly. Okay, let's see. Frank gets back to us on that. But in any event, so now, Hashem says to Edom, try me. Try it out. See what's going to happen in the end. Let's see, Pasuk 8. In ganavim bo lecha, if thieves came to you, in sholei live, the bandits at night, echnit meso, how to remain silent? How lo yignivu dayom, are they not going to steal that which suffices to them? In botrim bolach, and if harvesters have come to you, then haloyashir alilos, what are they going to leave? They're just going to leave the isolated grapes on the vine. They're not going to leave anything more than that. Let's come back to the parish in America, as Chaim said. That's because maybe there's more protection to atheism and goyism. I don't like the term goyism so much because, you know, first of all, let's run on the topic. There's a bracha we say, Shlosani Goy. I should say that you say Shlosani Goy because I don't say it anymore. I say Shlosani Nochri. And so that is the alternative version, which is in the Siddur, the German Siddur, the Redelheim Siddur. And in fact, I read recently, I must have known this before because I read this source many years ago, but I forgot it, that Rabbi Soloveitchik said Nachri also. Because it's hard to say Shlosani Goy, because it says, Vatem Tiuli Mamleches Konim V'Goy Kadosh. You're supposed to be for me a nation, a priest, a holy nation. So Shlosani Goy, it undermines that whole notion of a Goy Kadosh. So therefore, there with the Yekesh HaSidr, which it comes to the Machzor of Vitri, they're a very early source, relatively, one of Rashi's Talmidim, Ashla, Sani Nachri, and some very great people, not me, I'm not great, but I'm among them, say, Shlosani Nachri. So, I don't know, but there is certainly a connection between Nachriism and atheism. Now, Goyism is a term which that is too ambiguous for me to deal with. Nachri means somebody who's Nisnachru Maisav Lavi Shashamayim. His deeds have become strange, foreign to his father in heaven. The Sfarim say Shlosani Goy. And even a lot of Germans say Shlosani Goy, even though it's in the Seder, Shlosani Nachri. But they have, many of them, the Frankfurters, say, nevertheless, Shlosani Goy. So I'm not saying that people have to switch. I'm just saying that for me, it's, it makes more of an impact to say Shlosani Nachri. Okay, so let's go back to this pasuk here. Ron asked me if he can switch if he wants. Yes, this type of thing, which you don't even have to make you don't have to be matir your net or anything like that, because the import of the bracha is the same. We have a tendency to believe that brachas are very much etched in stone. It's not the case. Brachas can be made somewhat differently, and you still yotze. V'haraya, that Shemona Esrei is different among the different Eidos, the different communities. How did it come to pass? Because brachos are much more flexible than we actually think, as long as the idea is the right idea. I'd like to go off on another tangent once we want to tell you about these brachos, which is one of the current controversies in the Orthodox world. I think it already passed, but I want to share my comedy view. Was there was a rabbi out in Los Angeles who said that he doesn't make the bracha anymore of Shlosani Isha because it's a Chilul Hashem. To make the bracha of Shlosani Isha is a Chilul Hashem, therefore it shouldn't be made because it's bad for the proper image Judaism has should have, which is of any kind of egalitarian religion. And he put this on his blog. Subsequently, there was a lot of pro and con, mostly con, and he had took it down. But in any event, Shlosani Isha, he doesn't say. Now, in my opinion, it's not so terrible. These brachas, the brachas of Shlosani Goy, Shlosani Ovid, Shlosani Isha, are bir brachos of shevach v'hodah to Hashem, a praise and gratitude to Hashem. And therefore the Yosef Asher Shavuot says you have to say them besimcha, with great simcha. If you don't feel it, don't say it. If you don't feel that simcha, then you don't have to say the bracha. Even though it says, Gemara says, chayv adam levorech shalosh brachos b'chol yom, and Meir says you're required to make these three brachos every day, shlosani goy, shlosani avet, shlosani isha. It's not literally, the word chayiv doesn't always mean literally obliged. It says chayiv inish l'psumim v'puriyad lo'yada. You have to get drunk on Purim. Not everybody in great tzaddikim don't get drunk on Purim. Now, I'm not condoning that behavior, of course, chas v'sholom. I don't say that it's mutter not to get drunk, but personally, there are obviously people who don't have to get drunk. There's many times the word chayiv is not to be taken literally as a obligatory obligation, but it is a good behavior standard to follow. So, be that as it may, a person wants to say Shlosani Isha, doesn't want to say Shlosani Isha, he doesn't feel it, don't say it. A person doesn't say, feel Shlosani Nachri, don't say it. You're not mukhif to say it. There was a, so what was the problem with this fellow over here, the rabbi in Los Angeles? The problem with the rabbi in Los Angeles is that he was saying, not to say because of the Chil Hashem, not because he didn't feel it, but because it's a Chilul Hashem. But he really, it could be he felt that he's superior to women. And nevertheless, he didn't want to say because of the Chilul Hashem. Ron says, one could meditate on childbirth and feel it. Yeah, well, actually, somebody wrote on a blog essay, and if you saw Harry's blog, he said that nurses told him in the hospital that asking a kidney stone is like giving birth. So I guess if you have that experience, then you can really say it with kavana. But I wanted to make one other point about this, which is Rabbi Saul Salanter was one of the greatest geniuses of his time. Rabbi Saul Salanter, according to the normative version of the story, when Yom Kippur in the 1840s, when there was a cholera outbreak in Vilna, he got up after Shacharis, made Kiddush, as the Shiloh was Kiddush in Yom Kippur, isn't a Kiddush in Yom Kippur, according to this version, made Kiddush, had Mezoinus, and told everybody they should eat. There's another version that says he didn't eat, but he told everybody else to eat, but the way they say it over in the yeshivas is that he made Kiddush and ate and told everybody to eat. So he was not shy about, and the Rabbanim of Vilna later called him on the carpet and said, what right do you do? You're not even official Rav in Vilna. But he stuck to his guns. At the same time, the story is told about Rabbi Saul that once a person came to him, an individual, and said, wanted the Hetzer not to fast on Yom Kippur. So that person, Rabbi Saul, said, the truth is that Al Pidin, according to Shulchan Aruch Law, his condition, he's right. He doesn't have to fast on Yom Kippur. But how can I permit to him not to fast on Yom Kippur when I sense that perhaps he has, underlying this request, a machsheves minus, a heretical thought. In other words, a thought of, so like, gewaldig, I can eat any Yom Kippur. I'm going to show these guys, and I'm going to show Hashem, or whatever. So, the idea is that, yes, of course there is a heter for many things, but what is your motivation? What's going on in your mind? Is it because you really need the heter, or is it because you want to make a point? So, here too, in all these matters where we talk about updating this or changing that, one always has to be suspect of one's personal agenda and axe to grind. And, you know, what are you really getting out of this? So, nice point for Elrond says, okay, I'll take that, thank you. Take that compliment. But again, I want to reiterate, the even that which is halachically permissible, such as not saying Shlomo Sanisha, you got to question the motivation. Is it because I really want to feel it and I can't? Or is it because I'm trying to be politically correct? As Reb Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva about women's liberation, and maybe he mentions women's tefillah groups there, although I don't think there actually were very many in existence when he was asked this question. But he said that in theory, perhaps, we could be matter many things. But the question is, what's motivating these women? If they're motivated by parity with men, then he says, I can't be matter anything. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, it's a longer tshuva. But this is the same idea which we're speaking about with Shlomo Sanayisha. Anyway, the reason I got to Shlomo Sanayisha, going backtracking here, is because Shlomo Sani Goy. And it's still about Shlomo Sani Goy, is because of Chaim's connection between Goyism and atheism. But we need now to get back to where we began, which is, and now let's do Pasuk Hey. Im ganavim bo lecha. I read it already, actually, before, but so let's read the Malbim, I'm sorry. Says the Malbim, hey. Im, achrei sheyischil nabos SRC. After he began to prophesy the future, as I see about that which is eventually going to come in the ultimate future, I will add them back to the army, and add them at the end of days. He's depicting what's going to happen to them earlier in history, before the ultimate end. Shebo oivim la'artzom, enemies came to the land, ushlalu, and they looted it, ubazitzu, and ruined it. Ukfar bi'artzom explained, shetzir inyam apolosom oz, that he depicts the matter of their downfall then. She'anshe Briso, that the people who are in league and covenant with Edom, Hisiu, they convinced him at that time, many years ago. They should go to war outside his country, outside his land, on his enemies. And then when Edom was outside of its land, so enemies came into that land, the Chribas HaKol destroyed everything. That's why the Pasuk draws an analogy between the enemies, Kiganovim, and thieves. Shenichnasim b'seis, they came in private. Shalobi dias ba'abais, without the landlord's awareness. B'shoel, so the pasuk asks, Haloim boluch haganovim echlim meso. If burglars have come, how could you remain silent? The yashant and sleep. The yosemi said more than this. In boluch hashodei laila. If the armed bandits at night came. The armed bandits make much more noise than regular thieves. How did you keep yourself silent but in asleep? Below, gosh, you didn't sense what's going on. Hello, they will steal that which suffices for them. The Lama Lola Kitsosim Mishna Secha, why don't you wake up from your sleep? Ligare Shosam, to banish them. Mosif Lemur, and the Pasuk goes on to say, in Botsrim Boloch, Shein Boim Besadeh, Shein Baabai Shom. It's like people who come to harvest field where the Baabai is not, where the owner is not present. Kikain Lo Isa Bemokom Shaboa Shodadim. Because you too weren't in the place where they came to rob. Hello, Ishal, so ask Hello, Yashiro, all the loss. The leave, I say grapes, came Shireen, Penny, Voba, Bais. The Loy, Gloy, Katsu, Sako. The King, Ishal, in other words, afraid that the Baabais will come, the owner will come, and notice what's going on. So therefore, they leave something around. Now, this is a very important point to make, which is the prelude to the next few psukim, which is that one of the traits of Esav of Edom is... But it's the same thing as when Esav, we mentioned this last week, asked Yaakov Avinu how to take miser off of salt and off of straw. So Esav has this capacity to put on a face, to have a facade, and what the Malvim is saying here, so is that Esav will deceive is a good word, Ronnie. Thank you. Esav learned this behavior, which is to deceive and lull into a sense of security the people it needed to calm, such as Yaakov Avinu. So, if somebody actually leaves little grapes here and there, they're trying to pretend that nothing terrible happened, and that everything is okay, and no lapses occur. So that's a very Esav trait. But here, we're not talking about Esav himself. It's interesting. We're talking about what happened to Esav. That Esav didn't know that it itself was being conned and made to leave its land by going out to war and having the land destroyed behind it. That's what the Malvim is explaining the pasuk. Not that Esav is a deceiver. Esav is the deceived. they learned from being deceived how to deceive. But in this pasuk, Esav and Edom are the ones who are deceived. So that's what Rashi says. Also, Rashi says, "Halo botim yishar yishira lelos." The harvest will leave fruit. Vele yishilcha klum. Actually, he says that they won't leave you anything. They won't even leave the olos. According to the Mami, they will leave a little bit. According to Rashi, won't leave anything. Ki chapsucha, they're going to search you out. They're going to loop, and they're going to reveal, vidrushu, and pursue matzbunecha, your inner essence. So, whether we like Rashi, that that they're not going to leave anything, all right, the Mami, they're going to leave something. The point is that you, Adam, should have learned from your history, where you were precariously perched and almost went extinct, to have a certain sense of solidarity, of compassion on others in the same boat. And you didn't. You don't have that compassion on others. On yourself, yes, but not on others. So we say in the next pasuk, and this pasuk we have to come back to next week. How is Esav sought out, according to Talmud, it's detected. And its hidden places were revealed. It says the Malbim. The way to measure this pasuk, meaning the way to inflect it, is Esav. Right? Listen, Esav. It's the name by which he's calling Shem's Gadesav. How are they sought out and spewed out and revealed his inner story and secrets? Those who come and to steal from others don't have time to check all the hidden places. Below places, below pach, without fear. And how is it that your enemies did not have any fear that enemies are going to come back and turn against them to war? In other words, going to the mom's going with this historical perspective that Esav was lured out of their towns in order to go fight a war, and the women and children were killed in the meantime, or sold into slavery, whatever the case may be. So, the question which the pasuk is asking is, why Esav, in his early history, was so frum, right? And eventually it became clear that it's not true. Ech nechbesu Esav, nivu matzbunav, the inner essence comes through in the end. So this is actually what is the prophecy, which is part of the prophecy. It's a question, but it's also part of the prophecy in that it's saying that this is eventually what's going to happen again. In other words, how Esav Julius happened in the past, it's past, but the future is still going to happen again. They don't learn their lessons, so. Let's see Pasuk Zayin. We have a little bit of time. We don't really, but let's see it anyway. Ad agvul shiluchucha, to the boundaries you were sent by Kohan Shebi said about all your allies. Hisyucha, they fooled you. Yachlucha and Sheishlomecha, you were overridden by the people who requested your peace. They will, your bread, they will place among themselves as mazor tachtecha, sorry, that, they're going to put a bandage beneath you. Ain't munabo, there's no wisdom in it. So this is a very cryptic pasuk. Let's see the Malbim. The Malbim says, Meshiv, the pasuk responds, Shezoi Aide Tachbula. This is through a stratagem that the members of Esav were lulled into this devastation. She goes, Achei B'Yitzecha Shulchucha, all of your allies sent you messages, Belovu Oscha, Bibu Oscha, and they accompanied you at a gvul until the boundary. Shumi gvul atzom, which is part of the boundary of their nation. Yilachim im oyev, to fight with the enemy. Emachu itchol adrecha, and they went with you to help you out. Kasher im anshei abrishim chiyam la'aruch mechama. Just like allies have to wage war on behalf of their allies. Avalo azu chusam im mechama, but they didn't help you in the war except rak mashochu itchol agvul. That which they went to with you to the boundary. They left you that you should find your own. And the people of your covenant, they led you astray. They removed from your heart the fear. In order that you should be distracted by its wars. That's what they were to overcome you. And those people who are people of your bread, Ainu Ochlim Belach Mecha, bread of Torah, and some of Mazur Tafecha, they put a bandage under you. You are Tuli or Fosa Maka, that they want to heal the wound, the Mazur Yamisa, and the bandage will sustain you underneath. We have you come Chol Atzil Sar Tzuchomi Kol Tzad. So too, just like an In medicine, there's the way in which you heal the wound. So too, there should be a way of healing the spiritual wound. He wrote to Rafosa Maka, it's as if they wanted to heal the symptoms. What was going wrong? The Lora to those who eat your bread, they put a bandage if they wanted to heal. And the band will be under you. And it should be able to help you save your nation, your country. I'm getting confused. So let's see that pasuk again inside, and we'll finish with this. Pasuk Zion. They sent you to the boundaries where you were able, and therefore they were able to take over your places. They led you astray, and they were able to overcome you. The people you thought were the people who had a covenant, the peace with you. Your bread, where they were put as a bandage under you, meaning that it's as if they're going through the motions. They don't really want, even though they're allies, to help out. Ain't for no bo, but you don't have the intelligence, the perception, to perceive that. Okay? So, this pasuk, a pasuk Zion, is telling Esav, you were a fool. You should not have trusted anybody else. Okay? And that's you are doing to yourself, that you allowed yourself to be in a position where you could be pushed away from your original cities and they could come and they could overcome them. Okay, so I think we're going to stop here for tonight. Bottom line is that right now we're seeing that the history of Edom through the ages and how Esav and Edom are connected. And in fact, we will actually continue with how Edom has its downfall, both spiritually and physically. We'll stop here for tonight, and we'll do it next week in Mitzvah Shabbat. Any questions? Otherwise, we will call it a night. Shabbat Shalom, Tom? Sam, yes? You explain the Tosfos that you quoted that is matter about the Shituf. The Torah seems to say that Avodah Zarah is the worst thing. In brief, the responsibility for Jews to believe in one God is linked to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The notion that Eino Milvado, that there's no other power besides God, is based and predicated on the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim, in which the Jews experienced Eino Milvado. People who did not have that experience are not mechuyev, and they're not required, and can't necessarily grasp that there's only one power in the world, which overcomes all other powers. It's the place from which they all emanate, and that which controls all of them. Now, whether it's theologically true or not, obviously, we hold, according to Rambam, it's definitely theologically untrue that there should be other powers. You certainly would hold that that's heresy. But it could be that there are, as we say, the Sarim, the officers of the nations of the world. That could be when we mean what we mean when we say that there are other powers in the world. So those other powers will be real and exist and be powerful over people who actually, in that case, either believe in them and create them out of their imagination or perceive somehow that they exist, but they got convoluted in thinking about them. But we are not allowed to do that because when Hashem took us out of Egypt, he said, this is the unique relationship, that's it. For you, there's only one power in the universe. And the whole purpose of Golos, says Gemara in Soita, is to teach us that message over again. There's Ayanon besides Hashem. That's a very hard lesson to learn. Because, if we don't have money, then we think, oh boy, what should I do to get money? Etc., etc. But that's the idea. Okay, you're welcome, Tim. Okay, so Mirat Hashem next week, the same time. And have a good Shabbos, everybody. Have a good night.